If you would, please turn with me this morning once again to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We'll read our Lord's letter to the church in Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up. And strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, help us, we pray, once again, as we come to your word, to hear the reigning Lord Jesus Christ speak to us as a church, to us as individuals, to that which will bring honor and glory and praise to your name. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we come today to the fifth letter of the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. This is the reigning Lord Jesus Christ speaking. It's the Jesus of Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. I really hope that you've gone back and read that description of our Lord. Not just once, over and over. This is the Lord who reigns. This is the Lord who straddles all of history. This is the Lord who walks in the midst of His church. This is the Lord whom the Spirit of God that now dwells within Christians tells us He is for us. He represents us. He cares for us. It's not a weak, puny, mealy-mouse Lord. It's the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And He's preparing these seven churches. And again, we've said that in the book of Revelation, seven is a number that's used over and over again. It's laid out in repetition of seven visions. It's the number of God. It's the number of completion. It's the number of fullness. It's these seven churches are real churches, real people. Like you and I, located in these communities, people with problems, people with difficulties, people with pains, people with hurts, people with family squabbles and all that stuff. People just like us that have been called together by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He's preparing them for something that's about to happen immediately. Again, Revelation 1:1, these things must soon take place. 1:3, for the time is near. At the end of the book, Revelation 22:6, the things which must soon take place. What he is describing, he's describing something that's soon going to happen in redemptive history. And he's saying these churches aren't ready. They're not ready. So he's speaking to each church, addressing the needs within that church, preparing them for really what's going to be God's covenantal judgment upon the nation of Israel. Again, early in church history, the church and Israel were seen as one. The church, Christian church was just another part of Judaism, and there were special protections under Judaism that the church enjoyed. But once this rebellion of the nation of Israel against Rome and the persecution under Nero increases, it would affect the church throughout the Roman Empire. So the Lord is preparing them. But also what's written in these letters apply to the church throughout all ages. We can learn, we can see, we can be corrected, we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened as we look at these letters. So we come today to the fifth letter. This is why every one of these letters, and we've talked about the structure, but in every one of these letters, look at verse 6 in this one. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. Each one of these churches were to read each other's mail. And by God's grace, we get to read their mail and receive their instruction. The church of Sardis is one of only two churches of the seven that received no commendation at all from the Lord. The church as a whole receives no commendation. Laodicea, the last letter, will be the other church. Remember, the Lord makes some reference to that picture of the reigning Lord from Revelation chapter 1 when he introduces himself. He says, I know. He gives a command to write, then he says, I know what's happening, I know where you are, I know your deeds. Then there's usually followed by a commendation, and then there comes some correction. And then there's a promise at the end. And we said that basically what we see in the letters is that this reigning Lord Jesus Christ of Revelation 1 speaks as Lord to the church. Lord of the church to the church. He speaks as judge to the church. And he speaks as Savior to the church. There's always the promise. So that's kind of what we're going to look at this morning. This is a frightening letter in so many ways. This is written to a church that looks healthy. It looks good, but it has compromised. The people have compromised with the world. They've compromised with their surrounding environment. They've compromised with their standards. They've compromised ultimately the message. Let's look again, as we've done with all the other letters, at a little bit of background of Sardis. Let's look at the community. We're going to see that there was actually two cities, two locations for this one city. Actually, the word Sardis is plural. And we'll point that out here in just a little bit. But Sardis was located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. It was the ancient capital of Lydia. It was a center for the for the woolen industry and the dyeing industry, the dyeing of cloth, the dyeing of wools. It had it was a stronghold for paganism. I mean, it was just worldly. They had a goddess, Sabele. It had a reputation for hedonism. Now, hedonism is pleasure. It's happiness. It's seeking pleasure. It's seeking happiness. It's thinking that my life ought to be just surrounded by joy and pleasure and happiness all the time. And anything that doesn't, you know, make me happy or anything that doesn't bring pleasure is just something that we should just distance ourselves from. Sabele was the goddess of nature, Mother Nature, worshiping of nature. The earliest work that we have on the book of Revelation was written by Melito, who was the bishop of Sardis in the late 2nd century. What's really important, and really what I need to try to somehow get across to you, was where Sardis was located, because it has so much to do with the message that the Lord sent to it. It was located at the end of a mountain range, on kind of a promontory or an out jutting of a great rock, and it was just barely connected to the mountain range, but this promontory that came out was 1,500 feet high. And if you can just kind of picture it, a mountain range, and then here's this little outcropping, this thing that just jutted out from this mountain, just connected to the base of the mountain here, 1,500 feet high, that comes out. And here is this fortress that has a city inside of it. That was Sardis. It was secure. And these on either side, these cliffs, 1,500 feet, were just straight up. I mean, you couldn't climb up them. So the only way that an enemy could come and attack the city was through this narrow little strip of land, 1,500 feet up in the air, through this attachment on the mountain. So it was safe. It was a secure city. They felt secure because of its position, and it was located right at the end of this very fertile valley. Sardis became something in just the local area of a significant city. It was a prosperous city. It wasn't being overtaken and overran and sacked every couple of years as armies moved back and forth. But it was really a minor importance on the world stage, but they thought that they were terribly important. So you have the city up inside the fortress, and then a city develops right at the base of this 1,500-foot cliff that is also Sardis. And that's why we have it in the plural. There was actually two locations of this one city. But it was secure, it was safe, life was good, the crops, the valley was very fertile, producing everything they need. Everything was just going along smoothly. And over a period of time, the church that developed in Sardis began to look a lot like Sardis, the city. The church began to look a lot like the world. And this is what Jesus addresses. The church had kind of developed, and the people in the church, when we talk about the church, we're talking about people in the church, kind of developed a let's get along attitude. Let's just get along with our communities. Let's get along with the world around us. Let's not cause wave. Let's not cause attention to ourselves. Let's certainly not stir anything up. Let's just get along. So Jesus writes this church. And he writes in verse 1. I have Jesus speaks as Lord to a dead church and to dead lives. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write. Again, folks, this is the reigning Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He who had, he describes himself, he who has the seven spirits of God. We saw from Revelation 1, this is symbolic of the Spirit of God, this sevenfold Spirit of God, and the seven stars. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. It's a picture of the reigning, ruling Jesus Christ with the Spirit and the church, which is represented these seven stars. And what he's saying is that the only hope for church, the only hope for any church is the one who has the Spirit and the authority and the church and bringing Christ and bringing the Spirit to the church. The only hope for any church is that the Spirit of God takes this Christ and makes him known to the church and to the people in the church. And people live and walk in light of who this Christ is as the Spirit reveals him to us. This is what he says to this church. And this is what's so frightening. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. You have a great reputation. You have an upstanding position in the community. The people say, boy, look at that church. That's a good church. But I know you are dead. How many people are in church this Sunday thinking that they're alive because of their reputation, because of their works, because of what they do? And the Lord Jesus says, you're dead. And they didn't know they're dead. This church didn't know that they were. And people can sit in churches and not know that they're dead. One of my favorite stories about Grandma Bear was that they were traveling one day in a car, and I think the kids were pretty small, and a bird ran into the front of the car as they were going down the road. And the kids were all concerned about that bird. And Grandma Bear, being Grandma Bear, wanted to console them and said something like, that bird was just stunned. It doesn't know it's dead. Catch your ear, say that. Sometimes we get stunned by the world. We get stunned by culture. We get stunned by our flesh. And we don't know we're dead. You can hear people in the church saying, we're not dead. Look at all that we do. Look at our beautiful building that we've erected and put up to the glory of Christ. We're growing in numbers. We have this program and we have this program and people are coming. Look at our youth program. After all, children are the future of the church. No, they're not. The gospel is. The gospel is. Now, we love our children. But our hope is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have so many gifted people. We have important people in our church. We have upstanding people in our church. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. But realize this, in the last days, and we've been in the last days that Jesus Christ walked upon this earth. He introduced the last days. But realize that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Then look at verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. This is a picture of the church of Sardis and people in Sardis. Living lives, existing, focused upon pleasure, focused upon their happiness, not living lives centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sitting there going, how can we tell? How can we know whether we're alive, really, or dead? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Maybe it'll help us. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look. Oh, gee, where do we want to start? Well, let's start at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. The word walk here means to live. Live by the Spirit. Live in connection with the Spirit. Live being directed by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out as a pattern of life the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are all in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you want or that you please. Again, I've said this to you over and over again. Once the Spirit of God performs a work upon our hearts and our lives, it comes to reveal that Christ represents us and reveals Christ to us, there is this struggle, this battle that takes place within us. If the battle isn't taking place, you're not Christian. We can't do the things we please. We can't run and go to the extent of holiness that we would really like to set forth and honor the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't go as far as we please, but we also can't go the other direction as far as we please. If we start moving towards the flesh, we start moving towards the life of death, and again, loving self more than loving Christ, the Spirit of God won't allow us to go there. That's the struggle. If we can live loving self and loving pleasure in eyes upon ourselves and just focus upon ourselves, we're saying we're dead spiritually. But if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. Now indeed the flesh, the deeds of the flesh are evident. What is your life marked by? What is your life characterized by? Here's the deeds of the flesh: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom or inherit the kingdom of God. They're dead, spiritually dead. They're not Christian. But the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the triune God, the sevenfold Spirit comes and now dwells within us through regeneration and through opening the Word to us, revealing Christ to us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What marks our lives? Love for something other than ourselves? Love for the church, love for Christ, joy. I mean, just a sense of joy that doesn't rest upon circumstances, doesn't rest what's happening. It rests upon the fact that by his one offering, he has made perfect for all time those who are being set apart by the Spirit of God. Forgiveness. The joy of knowing forgiveness brings to our life peace. Peace in the midst of the worst of times. Peace. Knowing that it's all right and that it will be all right because this Jesus Christ of Revelation chapter 1 is reigning over all things. Patience. Kindness. Goodness, all the rest, those are the signs and the marks of life. And Jesus says to this church, you're dead because you're now existing without a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a passion for all these other things. Church is alive that has a passion for the gospel and has a focus upon the gospel and has a mission to take this gospel and to make it known in the world by making it known to one another in our lives. It's not living a get-along life with culture and society and everything else. Just trying to get along with everyone. Not living, declaring that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. People don't care. People don't care today if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't bother them at all. They'll encourage it. They'll say, boy, well, that's nice. That works for you. They don't care if you say Jesus. There's a way to heaven. They don't care if you say Jesus is your way to heaven. But you stand up and tell them that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And a group of people talking about religious things and say Jesus is the only way. No one will see the Father but through me. There's salvation in no other name. That's what it means to be alive. That's what it means for a church to be alive. That's focused upon one thing. It's passionate about one thing. And that's making this gospel known through, first of all, the light that shines out of the church in their love for one another, and then taking that light out into the world of darkness, wherever the Lord gives opportunity. It's not trying to get along. And it may cost us something. It may cost a job. It may cost a promotion. It may cost some money. It costs a lot of people that John is writing to their lives and lives of their loved ones. All you have to do is just say Jesus is a Lord and we'll stop killing your family. I can't. Because Jesus is the Lord, the one and only. This is what Jesus is writing to this church. And then secondly, what's he calling the church to do? We look at verse 2. He says, wake up. Wake up. Snap out of it. Again, you would have seen what the Lord was calling to be done here if you'd been here at about 5 minutes till 7 on youth retreat on the Saturday morning, and when we had loaded Reveille on the sound system on the computer, snuck in about 5 minutes till 7 and turned on the sound system and turned it up rather loud and played Reveille. Wake up! Arms up in the air, legs moving, heads coming up. That's what Jesus is saying. Wake up. You've fallen asleep. You've allowed the world and you've allowed your own flesh and you've allowed things around you to lull you into this get along mentality. You've died. You've let your guard down. There's not a concern about growing in Christ. There's not a concern about growing in love with the church. There's not a concern about holiness and growing in holiness. They either forgot or they never, ever really knew what Jesus Christ purchased for them on the cross of Calvary. That complete forgiveness. That radical work of the Holy Spirit to not let us stay where we are, but to conform us into His very image. That's what this table represents and points us to. Life's purpose is to make Christ known through the church and through our lives. Our lives are not about ourselves or our little group. It's about making Christ known. The city, well, if you go into verse 3, this is what he calls them to do because we're running out of time. He says, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I come to you. This isn't talking about coming, the second coming. It's not talking about the consummation. He's talking about when the Lord comes and removes the candlestick out of the church, removes its message, removes its witness, writes Ichabod across the doortop. The glory is gone. And it just becomes people meeting, dead people. Meeting. He says, I'll come. So he says, remember. Remember what you received. Remember the gospel that you first heard. Remember that gospel message that grabbed your heart and just grabbed your mind and filled your life with purpose and meaning and made you see a church and people that you just wanted to be with, and you couldn't be with them enough, and to pray with them and to work with them and to serve, centered around this gospel message. Remember what you received. Keep it. Return to it. Return to it. Repent. Change your attitude. Change your mind towards life. Change your mind towards what life is and what's important. If you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief. Twice the cities of Sardis were ransacked. Once by Cyrus, king of Persia, in 465 B.C., I believe it was, came and took the valley, conquered the valley, the Persian army, took the city of Sardis at the bottom. But King Croesus, up in the fortified, said, "Can't touch us." Didn't put any watchmen on the wall. Didn't put anybody to guard the city. Commandos from the Persian army scaled that 1,500 feet. Just a few of them. That's all it took. Just a few of them. Over the wall, into the city. The city fell. And then again in about 165 B.C., Antiochus the Great, called Epiphanes, conquered and sacked the city of Sardis. In the middle of the night, when you least expect it, like a thief, people who, and certainly knew the history of Sardis and knew the church would have known, and that warning, as soon as we go to sleep, as soon as we think we're the safest, as soon as we think nothing can happen to us, Jesus says, "I'll come and I'll remove and judgment will come." They failed to be watchful. They failed to wake up. They failed to be centered in the gospel. The last really section, verses 4 to 6, really is just 4 and 5. If you look at it, just think in terms of this. Here is Jesus speaking as Savior. He spoke as Lord, as Judge in 2 and 3. Speaks as Lord in 1. 4 and 5, he's speaking as Savior. He makes promises. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. You have a few people who really believe it's important not to dishonor Christ, and not to dishonor the church, not to dishonor this table, the righteousness that we now stand in because of Christ's perfect work. Few people who don't just ignore temptation. Few people who don't forget their forgiveness. A few people who don't trust in what other people trust, but trust in Christ alone. Few people who would rather pray than gossip. Few people who haven't fallen to Satan's strategy of trying to distort the gospel and distract from the gospel and to divide those who hold to the gospel. There's a few. And they made this promise. They will walk with me in white. They're walking with me in white right now, because they're viewed as worthy from my Father because they have been placed in me and they are walking with me. Just as Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the garden, now in Christ we walk with Christ, walking with me. And then in verse 5 he says, He who overcomes, well, he who lives faithful to the end, he who loves Christ to the end more than themselves and their lives and everything else, he who overcomes, nakao, victory, Nike comes from that word, conqueror, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white. We have this promise of a righteousness yet to still be ours. And we have this promise, I will not erase his name from the book of life. The moment the Spirit of God works upon our hearts and to make us realize that before the foundation of the earth, our name was written in Christ's book. And now he makes us this promise, I will never, ever remove that name. I will never take that name out. And then he says, I will confess his name. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Before this triune God will stand one day. And we'll hear Jesus say, he's mine. She's mine. I confess their name. And again, not just name, Mike. I confess their lives because their lives are now viewed in my righteousness and as holy and as pure as I am. And I will confess it to the Father, and I will confess it to all of his angels. I'll confess it to the world. You belong to me. Wake up. Wake up. Let's stand. Father, we realize that your Son is teaching us and calling us to live right now in light of the future and not just the present. To live knowing that there is a life after death. And Father, this morning may these promises of a white raiment being clothed in absolute purity. The promise of not having our name removed. It's impossible. Because we've been given a new name. And that new name comes from the Lord. It says, mine. I bought you with my precious blood. And knowing that we'll be confessed before all heaven that we belong to the Lord Jesus. Father, may we live in that light. May we know that hope and that peace and that power as we're called now to walk through the times that this reigning Lord brings into our lives to make us more like himself. And Lord, we will give you all the praise and we will give you all the glory as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.